way we deal with things are not right. They're fleshly and they're human. What we see in the book of Judges is people living their life with a human, natural, unspiritual thought processes. This is what it looks like when you and I live our life thinking incorrectly about things. And so we're to allow our minds to be transformed, and God wants to change our thinking patterns. And that is so important in another play. I don't know. It's one of the Corinthians, first or second. I can't remember. But it says that the weapons that we have, the things that we've been given, are given to break down these strongholds that are in our life. Sometimes a lot of that is our thinking. The way we think is incorrect. And so that's why the Bible says not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, because our minds, the way we think, needs to completely change. And that's what God does as we surrender to God. He changes the way we think about things. And that is so important, because the mind really becomes that battlefield to where Satan's working on our mind to conform us into worldly ways. And the Bible says that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of God, that our thoughts are to be in obedience to God. And so one of the important things in regards to being transformed in our mind is that our mind is being fed with the proper thinking channels or the thinking mechanisms. That's the Word of God. We're learning how to think right. And then it comes down to then a surrender or submission to that thinking process. And Shea and I were just having this discussion last night about so many things that are wrong in our life are not because of a knowledge problem usually. It's because of a lack of obedience problem. Most of us have the knowledge but are struggling with the surrender aspect. And that's what God is really trying to get to the root at in a lot of our lives. And as long as we hold on to our old way of life and to our old thinking patterns, and we don't let go and surrender to God, we miss out. We lose so much. We're not free people. You know, we're still in bondage when we have those thinking patterns that aren't of faith and that aren't of trust in God. But the devil is constantly looking to bring us back into submission in our thought process by worry and lack of faith and anxiety and depression and discouragement constantly coming in. And that's where we need to take those thoughts captive. We need to have our thought patterns such that we're geared towards trusting in the Lord. And that brings about a real freedom. And I believe that's a lot of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to get really down into the root of the problem. And it could be said that if we lose our life, we'll get it back. But if we hold on to our life, then we really lose our life. That's the essence of our problems as believers. So let's just finish these last two chapters. We're going to look at chapter 20. Can you turn up the light a little bit? Yeah, just if you can. Okay, so chapter 20, the problem with doing right in our own eyes. Thank you. It says, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. So they're all uniting together. Why? We're going to see in a second. And the leaders of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in assembly of the people of God. There are 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. So all these people, the children of Israel, they're all coming out. All the different tribes of Israel, they're uniting. There's a problem. They're coming together to rally about a certain cause. Verse 3, now the children of Benjamin, they weren't there. They heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mizpah. And then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? And so the Levite, here's the story. The Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine or my wife and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. to spend the night, and the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine, my wife, so that she died. Okay, so this is why all these people are coming out. They're upset. They're angry. Verse 6, so I took hold of my wife, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. And so that's what brought him out. The Levite guy whose wife was killed and raped, he brought her back on a donkey. Didn't seem to bother him too much because he slept through the night. But now he cuts up her body in 12 pieces and sends it out to the 12 tribes of Israel. He wanted them to see the evidence of how bad everything was. And that caused them all to come together. They were obviously very upset, and they would say something has to be done about this. Now watch this in verse 7. It says, look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. So what we have here is now the beginning of the end. It seems like we've seen that all throughout the book, but these last chapters really epitomize the whole book here. Now, in an emotional state, in an angered state, they rally all together and they say, tell me what we should do. Imagine a group of a whole bunch of emotional people angry. Are they typically going to make good decisions at this point? Psalm chapter 1. You guys know that one? What's that one? Right. That's right. That's what I was looking for. So important. We got to be real careful about seeking counsel, about seeking advice. And if you sort of talk to people and involved in counseling sessions, people going through things, you find out a lot of times they're getting bad counsel from people. I talk to people that are Christian people contemplating divorces because their friends are telling them that they should leave their spouse, and they're getting counsel from non-Christian people, unbiblical counsel. But you can get counsel from Christians that's unbiblical too, because it becomes emotional. The good thing is, for us, this is what we really need to understand. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You guys know that one? Unto us a child was born, the Christmas verse. Yes?
Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, and they shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
That's it. So who's the counselor? It's so good to know this, that God counsels us. That, sure, maybe there's a time where we seek advice. We want to know what the Bible may say in a certain situation. And that's all okay. But make sure it's biblical. Make sure somebody's showing you chapter and verse. Make sure they're pointing things out. Because we don't want to make decisions based on getting fired up about something and saying, okay, let's do this. And in our own life, we can counsel ourselves. I say that, but I mean God's our counselor, a Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And He's constantly looking to be, to come alongside us, to give us advice, to help us to understand our situation. But see, the children of Israel were completely unspiritual. And boy, I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times people make emotional decisions and end up in a very bad place. You hear that time and time again, whether it's relationship issues, job issues, moving, quitting ministry, and you can put a spiritual spin on it. But just be very careful about seeking the Lord. It's a lot of times we want to give up, we want to quit, but is God really calling us to do that, or are we just tired of something and we want to do that? So be very careful of that. Be very careful, because we have the flesh excited here. And now the flesh is being appealed to to make a decision. We never want to make a decision in the flesh, ever, because it's always going to lead to destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Verse 7 again. Look, all of you are children of God. Give your advice and counsel here and now. So here's what they say. So all the people arose as one man. They all agreed. They said, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. We're going to stay here. We're not going to go back. We're not going to relax until this is dealt with. It says in verse 9, but now this is the thing which we will do in Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. So this, you know, these are, now we see this carnality. It always leads to separation, division. It leads to breaking and tearing down. And remember, we've talked about the fact that love edifies. Love builds up. Love never fails. In this situation, they're upset and they want revenge and they want to take care of it. But in the end, what is really going to be the result of this? Is it going to be the building up? Is it going to be the uniting? Is it going to be the development, the edification, the adding to the kingdom of God? It's not. So now the division has gotten so bad that before they were fighting the enemy, you know, Samson and the Philistines and all, now they're fighting each other. And that's where, you know, and we look at in the book of 1 Corinthians, dealing with carnal Christians, they're all fighting each other. That's how you know Christianity, or in your own life, or in the life of a church, it's gotten to a very low level when there's division and people are selfish and there's not love there and there's tearing down and all that divisiveness. You know that's not of the Lord. So we need to be a mature people that understand and don't jump on the bandwagon. Notice here, there's a bandwagon effect. And I've seen this. I've seen this in churches where you know, a couple people will be upset and they'll leave. And then a lot of people will leave because of this bandwagon effect. But is God calling you to leave, or are you just leaving because everybody else is leaving? You got to be very careful about that. A lot of times you get this mob mentality. And they follow, and they get all worked up about something. But we have to be spiritual people. We can't leave any room for the devil to get in and to manipulate, to work in our minds, and to deceive us. So we always can know by the results that's happening, is this God or is this the flesh? By, is this building up? Is it edifying? Is there love here? Is there concern amongst the people? Or is it just something that becomes a selfish thing, a way to exert and exercise our flesh? So we will go up against it by lot. Verse 9. Do you see that again? It reminds me of Satan when he fell in Isaiah. I will. I'm going to do it. You see this? We don't see any prayer. We don't see any gentleness, any kindness, any willingness to yield. And you know, this is a real ugly situation, let's face it. You know, it's a horrible thing that happened. But evil should not be responded to with evil. But evil should be responded to in love. The end of Romans tells us that. That the way we respond to evil to us is by love back. Now, that's not to say these perverted guys in Gilead shouldn't have been dealt with. I'm all for that. But see, that they want to just completely, they're in the flesh and they want to do very destructive things. When we act, it should be in an effort to build up, not just to get revenge and destroy. Verse 10, we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout the tribes of Israel. So it's kind of a draft. They're drafting 10%. And then going down to verse 11, or the end of verse 10, it says, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. See the motive there? It's repayment. It's revenge. And that never works out. Verse 11. So who's really winning here? This is the devil winning, isn't it? This is the devil getting his way because of people that were unyielded to God in their life. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And just it's interesting that word united, because they're all into it. They're all about it, you know. And it's interesting to see what people unite about to me, you know, what people will rally for. And here we have this, so many people are, they want to have a cause, they want to have something they can get fired up about and be strong about. But in reality, you wish there was somebody who would have stood up and said, wait a second, let's pray. Wait a second, let's seek the Lord. Wait a second. You wish somebody would have done that. But in those days, they didn't have anybody like that. They didn't have any some person to stand up. Verse 12, then the tribes of Israel, they sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? So they go, these are their brothers. They go to the tribe of Benjamin, and they send a group of people to kind of check it out. Verse 13, now therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren. That's just a sad word. That's their brothers there. It's amazing how we treat our brothers and sisters sometimes in the Lord. That's their own brethren. It says that was their brethren, the children of Israel. So now we don't see anything spiritual going on. And now we see the Benjamites responding with more hardness of heart. Instead of them giving up these few people, they were going to protect those few people. That kind of shows you where the Benjamites were. They were going to protect these guys, and they didn't want these guys to be dealt with. That's curious to me. But they were willing to sacrifice themselves so these people that were perverted, we're told, didn't get dealt with. Verse 14. So it says, instead of the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men. Big difference. 26,000 Benjamites against about 400,000 children of Israel, because all the tribes were combined together. It says these men drew the sword besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 selectmen. So 26,700. So in verse 16, among all this people were 700 select men. They were left-handed. And I guess that was a good thing. Another peculiar detail that, it's interesting because in baseball, a left-handed pitcher is very, very important. And a left-handed hitter is as well. So there must have been something about their warfare style that left-handed was good. And I always remember when I played baseball when I was little, that the guys that threw left-handed, it seemed like they had a natural curve on their ball. And I don't know what that was, but even in the major leagues, a left-handed pitcher is a premium. They pay a premium for somebody like that because of the way they throw. Now, this gives us a little insight into their warfare. It says, everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So they were extremely accurate left-handed stone throwers. That, you know, kind of reminds me of David and Goliath and his ability to throw so accurately these stones, which is really amazing to me because you think about just stones and all the different sizes and how they're all made, and they can pick something up and be so precise. You know, hit something exactly where it wanted to go. And most, or I read where these stones would travel at about 95 miles an hour. So imagine getting hit in the head with a stone 95 miles an hour. It's pretty effective. And so in verse 17, can anybody think of another famous left-handed person in the Bible?
Oh, there's a dude that drew the sword and killed the
dude. Yeah, there you go. Ehud. Yeah, that guy was cool. Verse 17. Now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. The children of Israel arose. They went up to the house of God to inquire of God. Now this is really interesting. So we have the children of Israel now. They're inquiring of God. Now they're inquiring of God, but didn't they already make their decision pretty much without God? But watch what they do. They go up and they inquire of God and they say, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? This is often how we pray. We already make our decision, and then we ask God how He wants us to carry out that decision, instead of asking God what our decision should be. But see, this is interesting because there's this spiritual spin to a lot of their activity. Even though they're completely disobedient, completely outside of God's will, completely in the flesh, they go and seek the Lord and they say, okay, Lord, we're going to do this thing, but can you tell us who should go first? And that's often how we approach our life as Christians. We decide what we're going to do. We do what we think's right. And then we ask God to bless it on top of that. And so it says, which of us shall go up to battle first? And the Lord said, Judah first. So the children of Israel rose in the morning. They encamped against Gibeah. So this is kind of a look at God's not perfect will, but His permissive will. They're saying, hey, we're going to do this thing. Go ahead. That's what you want to do. But they didn't ask Him what they should do. Verse 20 says, the men of Israel, they went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. So now the first battle is going on here. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah. And on that day, they cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. So the Benjamites, the guys who had the perverted guys in their camp that murdered the Levite's wife, they won the first battle. In verse 22, the people, that is the men of Israel, they encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. I just think that's so interesting. Here you can see them kind of encouraging one another, even though they're completely outside of the will of God, saying, oh, it's all, we can do it, man, getting all fired up. Let's try it again, and let's keep doing it, and we can make it, and all that positive self-help garbage that we see so often today, you know, just get fired up and do it. But what about God? So this is, to me, an example of what it's like to get all excited and have a positive mental attitude and listen to guys that will feed into that, but it, still not asking God what we should do. Verse 23, the children of Israel, they went up. Now this is different. They wept before the Lord until evening. So it's a little different, right? It's amazing what defeat will do to us, isn't it? First, we're all fired up. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Ask God to bless it. And then we get smacked around a little bit, and then we're kind of like, maybe we should think about God a little more. So they inquire of God a little more, but this time they're weeping before the Lord until evening, and they ask counsel of the Lord. So that sounds pretty good, right? So this is a little, isn't it amazing what defeat will do to us? But watch this. Here's what they ask. They say, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. So this time, they're wanting a little more advice, but they still really didn't ask God if He wanted them to be involved at all. And it's interesting, and we need to take note of this, because this is, to me, it speaks of in the book of Hebrews, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And sometimes we just get so focused on something that we're going to do, and sometimes God will allow us to suffer from those decisions in order to put us back on track and to seek Him. And maybe some of us here are here because of some trial or difficulty or something, some hardship in our life that we got smacked around, and we finally realize that God, I can't do it on my own. My way is not right. It's not working for me. And so we submit to the Lord finally. But see, again, they're still not fully there. In verse 24, the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. Now, remember, God told them to go out. He said, okay, this time, go out and do this. In verse 25, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day, and he cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. And all of these drew the sword. So this is interesting because God told them to go out. But see, here we get a real good illustration of sometimes, as in the case of Job, God will lead us to places where we'll get beat up a little bit, so-called, where we'll suffer defeat. And a lot of those instances is because our heart has not yielded to God. And so he'll lead us to places, or should I say maybe allow us to do things that are going to bring us to a place of repentance. Because God is more concerned about our eternal welfare than he is about our temporary comfort and satisfaction. Sometimes he'll let our world be rocked. And that's what's exactly happening here. He even told them to go. They get cut down. They lose. They're defeated. Verse 26, and then all the children of Israel, they went up and they came to the house of God and they wept. So there they are again. Now this is different. Watch. They sat there before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So that's a little different now, right? So this now they're coming to a place where they're really, really actively doing activities to try to get God to bless them, to try to have God's favor because of these horrible battles and loss of lives that they're having. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" So Phinehas, this is where they're inquiring of the Lord. He was the priest that would be near the Ark of the Covenant, and it says here, it says, "Go up. For tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." Now, this is the first time they get any kind of signal from God that they're going to be victorious. Now, it may seem like it's because of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings that they've done that. But what we see is that the increase in spiritual activity may have given them a temporary peace in their own hearts and a temporary victory, but that wasn't really what God was looking for. Let me show you something here. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. Okay, Psalm 51. Is everybody there? Okay, now watch this. Look in verse 16. It says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings or offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Those, O God, you will not despise." They are doing all these things, but yet they have not repented. They have not said they were wrong. They have not said they were sorry. And religious activity does not fix disobedience. You can pray till the cows go home. It won't do a thing until you repent. And see, they're mistakenly thinking that if they would just do more sacrifices, more offerings, more prayers, then that would fix their problem. But see, this is... the unrepentance has gotten so deep and they've transgressed God's will so many times, they probably did not have a thought that maybe they should repent. That's so important because we cannot mistake religious activity for repentance, because it's not. And I believe a lot of times God is looking for repentance. And repentance is the only thing that will often fix the problem. As I often say, you cannot fix disobedience except for repentance. There's just one solution for disobedience. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah for one moment. A little bit to your right. Isaiah 66. Second part of verse 2 there. It says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor." Do the children of Israel seem like this? One of a contrite spirit? Do they seem like this? One who trembles at my word. You see that? That's really important. That last little part. Trembles at my word. Turn back with me. So they're doing all these sacrifices, but they won't listen to God. And so in verse 27, or let's go to 29. So God tells them, well, go ahead. Verse 29, "The Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah, as at other times." So basically, this is interesting. Basically, they're doing the same thing. What's the difference? God. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think, well, if I do this or this or this different. But really, the only thing that's different is God here. The favor of God and the blessing of God. And I think about Chuck Smith a lot with this situation. For 20 plus years, he had a church no greater than 50 people. And then after that, doing the same thing, basically, everything turned around. And ended up, God poured out his blessing on him, and his church grew, and 2,000 churches have come out of that. And you can't imagine how many people that must represent. But he's doing the same thing. He didn't all of a sudden discover some new secret. He was doing the same thing. But what's the difference? They did the same thing as in other times. The difference was God. Verse 31, "The children of Benjamin went out against the people, and they were drawn away from the city." So this is their strategy, to draw the soldiers away from the city so they can ambush them and then have people go in the city and destroy the city. "So they began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at other times in the highways, one which goes up in Bethel, the other in Gibeah. And on the field, there's about 30 men of Israel. The children of Benjamin said, 'They are defeated before us, as at first.' But the children of Israel said, 'Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways.' So all the men of Israel, they rose from their place, and they put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them." Now, what does this say in verse 35? See that? So that's the difference, isn't it? The Lord defeated Benjamin. That's the difference. That's really important to get that. The Lord did that. It says, "And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword." Now you think about, oh, they have a victory here. But did they really? They just killed a whole bunch of their brothers. You think about that. When we seek revenge or make decisions in personal relationships in order to justify ourselves, and then we get what we go after, do we really win? Think about that. Do we really win if love is not building something up? Do we really win? Do we really win if God is not glorified, even though we may get our way? Do we really win? Do they really win by slaying so many of their brothers? That's not winning. So in verse 36, the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they had relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and they struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. So as the children of Israel drew the Benjamites outside of the city, then they were able to go and attack the city after that. Now in verse 38, now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men of ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. Imagine the Benjamites losing everything because they failed to deal with sin within their camp. That's the story here. Failed to deal with the situation, and so instead of that, their whole city burned down. They lost everything because they didn't deal with the sin that was in their camp. Verse 41, when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, and they saw disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed. Verse 43, they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. And these were men of valor. Then they turned, they fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. And then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom, and they killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. There are 600 men left. They turned, they fled to the wilderness, to the rock of Rimmon. And they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin. They struck them down with the edge of the sword. From every city, men and beasts, all who were found, they set fire to all the cities they came to. So they got their way. They got their plan was executed, fulfilled. But again, did they really win? Let's just finish this last chapter. What we have left here is 600 men of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin left. No women, no children, 600 men. So their tribe is basically going to go extinct here. So in verse 1 of chapter 21, now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah. So here again we see an emotional response. The men of Israel, they're going to take an oath. Be very careful when you take an oath, when you promise, when you vow. The Bible tells us that we should be very careful about that. Let our yes be yes and what? Our no's be no. Be very careful about promising God to do something and making vows. Be very careful about that. So they go to Mizpah, and the men say, they said, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. So they are really wanting to wanting these guys to go into extinction. Now the people came to the house of God, and they remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. Now, again, you see this religious spin. And this is what we need to be real careful about. The Bible talks about having a pure heart. And see, when we go so far away from the Lord and we still incorporate religious things, we become very hardened in our heart, an unrepentant heart, but still doing religious services and religious activities. And that's why I think a lot of churches are so messed up, because they failed to heed God's word, to tremble at God's word. They disobey, they do their own thing, their own will, they build their own kingdom, but then they still, they'll have their children's program, they'll have their little thing here, and they'll have, and everybody think, look how God's blessing us, and look how good God is and everything. But really, are you trembling at God's word? Are you doing what God says, or are you just doing your own thing? That sort of attitude can get into our hearts so deeply, to where we will mistake the Spirit of God for the things of man. And that's where we're really in trouble when we're in that condition. We need to be really careful that we have a pure heart before God. And we say, God, remove any unclean, wicked thing, false thinking patterns, ways I'm dealing with things. And God, just you have your way through me 100%. So in verse 3... the Lord God of Israel, they say this to God. O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? You think that's weird? So they just slaughter the Benjamites. They just slaughter them. And they planned that. They met together. And they said, hey, they did this terrible thing. Let's just slaughter them. Their city, we'll just wipe everything out. And they come and pray, God, why did you wipe them out? We're so sad. They're our brothers, God. Does that seem weird to you? What's going on here? This is how weird it gets when we want to pretend to be spiritual but not yield to the will of God. And now we say, God, why have you done this? What is going on, God? Because of an unwillingness to obey God, we can't get mad at God because of the results of our disobedience. This is what's happening. But see, what is underlying this is an unwillingness to be accountable to God for our actions. And it's easy to make God a scapegoat, isn't it? It's easy to make God a scapegoat. But be very careful of these kind of attitudes that work themselves into our hearts. You know, I hear a lot of people saying they had these yelling matches with God, and they told God how mad they were at Him. And I can understand getting frustrated and being in the flesh, but just be real careful about that. Okay? We don't yell at God. We don't blame God. Be very careful. When those things are happening in our life, those are things of the flesh. Those aren't the things of God. We're not thinking correctly. Go back to God's word. Go back to God's grace and His mercy and fall upon that. Be very careful. And I've heard people just really kind of taking pride in how they told God about their situation, how they were upset with Him. Be very careful. I'm not that comfortable with that personally. So they blame God. Verse 4. So it was the next morning. This is so interesting. The people rose early. So they had an early devotional life. They thought that was important to get up early in the morning and have devotion, which of course is a great thing to do. They built an altar and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And we just talked about that, didn't we? What did God really want? Yes, exactly. And the part I really like is that they would tremble at God's word. Do you see how much that is missing in our society? Do you see how much that is missing in Christianity? You turn on the TV and you watch some of these guys, and oh, it just makes me so upset to see the pride and the arrogance and the disobedience to God's word there. It's a condition of the day that we live in Christianity. May God give us a heart, right, that trembles at His word. Oh, how we should pray for that. God, help me to tremble at Your word. Why? Because that induces a response, doesn't it? when we tremble at God's word, when we pick this up and say, this is God's truth, he's speaking to me, this is what he thinks, this is what he wants. And then we live our life in accordance to this. That's what it's all about. Verse 5, the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? You know what they're doing now? They're trying to fix their disobedience. Now they're upset at what they've done. They don't want the tribe of Benjamin to go into extinction. So now they're trying to fix that. But they have a little problem. Do you know what that is?
They wiped out all the women and children.
Right. And they made a vow that they wouldn't let any of the women from their tribes be involved with the Benjamites. So they have a big problem, don't they? But don't worry, they're going to fix it. They're going to figure out a way. Yeah. They're not going to repent, but they're going to figure out a way. And that's what happens when everybody does what's right in their own eye. So, verse 5 again, the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So there's their vow. But notice in this vow, they basically said anybody who went to war with them, they couldn't allow their women to be involved with the Benjamites. So there's a little loophole, because now they're saying, well, is there anybody who didn't go to war with us? Verse 6, the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother. Is that weird? One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for our wives? Do for our wives, for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. Ah, there was somebody who we can get to have their wives for the Benjamites. But they have a problem with that too. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men, and they commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children, and this is the thing that you shall do. Utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who have not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So you guys follow that? So they find this tribe or this group of people that didn't come up to war with them, and they decide, well, there's a good idea. Let's just go wipe out everything there. But except for any woman, young lady, that has not been involved with a man. Still a little problem. There are 400 of those women. How many did they need?
600.
600. Ooh. Hmm. Still got a little problem. Don't worry, though. They're going to fix that. Verse 13. So the whole congregation, they sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimnah. They're hiding out, remember? And they announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave him the women who they had saved alive, of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. Uh-oh. And the people grieved for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. You see that? They say God had made a void in the tribes of Israel because Benjamin wasn't around. That's just crazy to me. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for our wives, for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give him the wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn in an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, in the south of Lebna. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. So they figured if they kidnapped them, that would be okay. So they'll kidnap the 200 left, and that'll be okay. There's a problem when every man does what's right in his own eyes, isn't there? So they're finding all these loopholes. Well, let's just kidnap them then. That'll work. So in verse 22, then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, these are the fathers of the kidnapped brides, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in war, for it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. You see that? Little loophole there, huh? Well, it wasn't wartime. You know, we kidnapped them, so, you know, we didn't really break the oath. But, you know, that's how legalism is. Technically, and you see the Pharisees do all these, technically, and we get, but see, that's the difference between living in the Spirit and living by the law. We don't look for loopholes. We just allow God to work in us so we can love God with all of our heart. So finally, we'll wrap it up here. The children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. That's just funny to me. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So isn't that just wonderful? Just a happy ending and all. They went back and they just rebuilt their cities. Verse 24. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And there it is. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so on the surface, everybody's back, everybody's got a wife, Benjamin's back, all's hunky-dory. Is it really? The spiritual condition of the children of Israel had gotten so bad here. I just wonder if there's any way they could ever recover from that. But see, there are so many things that they did that they will suffer the consequences for. Because you reap what you sow. The moral of the story, a whole book of Judges, is that we are to let God reign in our heart. Because when there's no king in our life, and when people do whatever's right in their own eyes, our life is the book of Judges. And so I hope now as we come to the end of this book, we move forward, I hope that the truths of these books, this book will sink into our hearts so deeply that you and I would never, ever, ever, ever want to do anything else but simply let God reign in our life. So we need to just really contemplate, sit down and ask ourselves, is there anything in my heart that I have not let go of, that I have not given to God, that I'm holding on to, that I haven't surrendered to? And allow God to take those things. And there's just such a beauty in that simple obedience. Such a beauty in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will surrender their life to God and let God live His life out through our flesh. And that is the book of Judges. Father, we thank You for just wonderful, wonderful times that we are having on Wednesday nights, Lord Jesus, and the chance to fellowship, to come together and look at your word and to worship you. And God, please don't let these truths escape us, Lord, and become mere stories and become something that we learn some time ago. But Lord, may you write them on our hearts. May we respond in obedience, Lord Jesus. May we give you our hearts tonight. May we give you our souls. May you give, we give you our minds and our strength. And Lord, will you be our God? Would you reign in our life in every aspect? We want you to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We bow down to you. We surrender to you. We give to you whatever we have, which isn't anything. But we are a lump of clay and you're the potter, Lord. And we surrender and submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, we finished. Congratulations. Oh, sorry we went a little over. But next week, we'll start the book of Ruth, and we'll have communion next week. So God bless you guys. That was a fun journey for me.